is Luke chapter 11, verse 5 to 13. Then, teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, "A friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat." And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, "Don't bother me, the door is locked for the night, and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you." But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, if you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking, and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking, and you will find. Keep on knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. Everyone who seeks, finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Bill, you're not turned on.
Oh, sorry. There's no light on, Ian. Is that? I've pushed it twice. If not, I can just use this one. I don't move around much. Well, it's been a good weekend, hasn't it?
Yeah.
For all of us. I think my favourite part of yesterday was watching the over 40s trying to run a 3-legged race. You know who you are. So it's been a good weekend, hasn't it?
Yeah.
I thoroughly enjoyed yesterday and this morning's just been a real blessing. We're on. Good. Thanks, Ian. Some of you may have noticed this morning on your calendar, if you looked at your calendar, the word Pentecost. I didn't plan this at all, but my thoughts have just been along the lines of the Holy Spirit and just the need for him in our lives. And also just the desire for the desire of God's heart for us to be filled and to be living in all of the benefit of who the Holy Spirit is. So what Ruth has just read, it's an interesting parable that the Lord Jesus is telling his disciples. And really, he's been teaching them just previously how to pray, his disciples. I love the interaction between the disciples and the Lord Jesus and just seeing how he deals with them. And here he moves on and he's kind of explaining this parable. And really, I think what he's trying to say is he's trying to show the Father's heart towards his people. God's desire is to pour out his Spirit, and he has done on the day of Pentecost. And it's an unusual illustration, but let's just go through it. And it really is, for me, it just shows me that God is not holding out on us. He's not holding back his blessings, his Holy Spirit, but he is fully engaged, and he is, there's a verse, the Lord Jesus says, I am, there's a baptism to be baptized with, and I am distressed until this is accomplished, until it's done, until the Holy Spirit is poured out and living in the lives of his people. So let's look at verses 5, 6 and 7. there's a man who has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and he says, can you lend me 3 loaves of bread? And he said, a friend of mine has come to me on a journey and I have nothing to give him. I like Ruth's translation. It was probably a bit simpler than this one. And the friend says, do not trouble me. The door is shut. My children are with me in bed and I cannot rise and give to you. So really this was like a big inconvenience to this guy. Everyone's in bed. It's a small house. It's not like what we live in now. Back then it would have been most likely a couple of rooms at the most. Quite often the whole family would sleep in one room. And often they'd have animals downstairs and things like that. The kids are thinking, that's great. Love to have animals in the house. But it was very small. So to get up, it was a big inconvenience for this guy. It would have disrupted the whole house. That's the basic kind of gist of what the Lord Jesus is saying. And then he says in verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he's his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as much as he needs. This man knows that his friend will help him sooner or later. He's a friend. And if he's persistent enough, he's going to give him what he wants. And he's not asking for a luxury. He's asking for bread, something that he needs. And generally speaking, as friends, we like to help each other, don't we? We like to give each other what we need. And quite often that comes at a cost to ourselves, whether it be giving people rides, buying groceries for someone. I mean, we saw it yesterday, didn't we? How many people helped in setting up a great day, the cleanup afterwards. Not that I was there, sorry about that. But you know what I'm saying? There's just, and something about the Longcroft, I know you're never short of help, are you? It's just something that we love to do. We love to help friends, and it doesn't matter what walk of life we're in. If you've got a friend, you want to help. But what this guy is reluctant about is that it's a massive inconvenience for him, and he doesn't want to. But generally speaking, we like to help, don't we? I was thinking, if I walked across the road to Tim and Jenna's house and knocked on the door at midnight, I don't think they're here, are they? And said, can you give me a couple loaves of Mother's Pride or something? I'm sure they would give me some bread. They'd probably have some other questions. They'd be like, why? Anyway, but they would. And it's just, this is what friends do. We give. And I think what the Lord Jesus is trying to say is that he's saying a lot in this, but what I got from it was even an unwilling friend will give you what you need. And then further down in verse 13, it's really these 3 words kind of sum it up for me. How much more? How much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he mentions in verse 13 again, he says, if you then being evil, and what he's doing here is really making a contrast again between a holy God and between mankind. Just the gap between the two. And he's saying, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts, then how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And I think we can get into this mindset where we think the Lord is kind of holding back and not filling us. I don't know who this message is kind of for this morning. I know it's been for me, but it's not just about the initial filling baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing receiving, an ongoing accepting from the Lord and allowing the Holy Spirit to move. But I think the focus mainly is on this initial filling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 9, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. The key is asking in faith. We're asking really for what God has already promised. And I know in our minds we think, yeah, that's easy. It makes sense, doesn't it? We have to believe in our hearts that we're asking for something that God has actually promised us. And it should give us strength, shouldn't it? I think where we come unstuck is the when and the how. And that can be a mystery to us. When will the Holy Spirit come into my life? How will it look? How will it appear? And I think there's a danger in getting wrapped up, at least it was for me, in how it feels, how it looks outwardly. But at the end of the day, the way the Spirit moves in a life is a mystery. He's described as being like the wind. He's breath. Spirit is breath. And it's not always, we're not always able to pinpoint how he works and his purposes in our lives. And I think there's a danger, isn't there, looking at outward signs. And that can even be other people's experiences. This is what happened when so-and-so received the Spirit. And we can think, you know, that's the way it should be, but it's not the way it should be. The Lord deals with us individually. And we can look at even examples from Scripture. The miracle of the Holy Spirit filling a life is the same for everyone. But how it looks outwardly, how it's played out in our day-to-day lives can look quite different. Peter's experience was very different to Paul's. They were both dramatic, but for many of the believers who followed on, it was just in the simplicity of their own homes. And for some people, they can remember a specific date and a time where they were, and it's just clear as a bell. For other people, it can be a period of asking, seeking, knocking, praying, crying out to the Lord, and at the same time receiving. And you can't maybe pinpoint a particular time. It could be somewhere in the middle of all of that yearning and crying out to the Lord. But sooner or later, a realization will come, and you'll think, yes, the Lord has come. You'll start to experience a joy, a love, a joy, and a peace, if you like, all the fruits of the Spirit. And you'll discover strength in different areas, strength in temptation. There's another promise. This is one that helped me personally a lot. It's in Ezekiel chapter 36. It will be familiar to most of you. And if we go into verse 24, notice how many times this is Ezekiel. He's prophesying to the children of Israel, but really we can apply this to our own lives, because as we go on, you can see he includes everyone who will believe afterwards. But notice how many times the Lord says, I will. For I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. A great couple of verses, aren't they? The words I will, they're mentioned about 20 times in this chapter, but just in these few verses alone, half a dozen times. I will, I will, I will. This is God's promise, God's word. And if I can just bring in maybe a bit of my own testimony. When I was a young Christian, newly kind of responded to the Lord, felt the Lord's touch on my life, I kind of went through this stage, this period, where I didn't know whether I was filled with the Spirit or not. And I'm sure I'm not the only one in the room who's experienced this. And you start to ask questions. I read biographies, and I would listen to different people's testimonies, and I think, oh yeah, maybe it looks like that. Maybe, you know, this is what should happen. I don't know what I was expecting. Maybe like angels singing or something. I don't know. But to me, it became a little bit of a stumbling block. It didn't last too long, thankfully. But these scriptures really, really helped me. And it was basically the words, I will, I will, I will. And it came to me one day, and I just thought, it's not my work. It's the Lord. I believe that God is true to his word, and he will do exactly as he said. And it was really just a case of moving in that, receiving from the Lord, believing, and not looking around. It was interesting that Anna said, you know, where are you looking? And I thought, yeah, you're looking at the Lord. We're not looking at others. Other people's testimonies are great. They're great encouragement, but we need to make sure that our own personal testimony is ours and not someone else's. But yeah, somewhere in there, somewhere in all of that crying out to the Lord, there's a receiving and there's a moving in, and that's how it should be. We get very concerned, don't we, about the when and the how, but what is most important is that God will. We can focus very much, can't we, on the baptism, the initial kind of the Spirit coming into our lives, but we need to make sure we don't get sidetracked, which I think is probably what I did, on all of the outward experience and evidence of it. I mean, if we look at Pentecost, that was dramatic, wasn't it? But this was ordained by God. When the Spirit came, this sound like a rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire. I can speak for all of us when we haven't experienced this in our lives. Tongues of fire resting on each of us. Even the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That wasn't my experience, and I think I could probably say probably not yours either. This was specific. For this time, this was the way the Lord had ordained the pouring out of his Spirit. And the disciples speaking in other languages so that people from other lands could understand what they were saying. It was incredible, wasn't it? I mean, it does happen today, doesn't it? I don't know if any of you have seen a video called Transformations. There was one about a lady we know, Faith Turner, who visits the Arctic quite often. And there's a group of believers up there who experienced a real revival from the Lord, and they've got it recorded on like an old cassette, but you can hear like a rumbling, thunderous noise in the background, and it's clearly, it's not made up. It clearly is like a visit from the Lord, and it's absolutely incredible. It does happen today, but for the vast majority of us, it's a much quieter experience, isn't it? But the miracle is just the same. The experience is just the same. In our hearts, the spiritual experience is just as wonderful. It's up to us to believe and receive his promises. Jesus calls it the promise of the Father. Go on believing, go on receiving. Paul kind of takes this up, doesn't he? He says, be filled and go on being filled. The baptism is just the start, isn't it? It's just the start of this life. It's just a birth. I say just a birth. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, there's so much more. if you turn back to where we were, verse 11 and 12, If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? Interesting, I love the Lord's language. Jesus knew exactly what the disciples needed, didn't he? He knew they needed bread and not a stone. There's another word in the New Testament that Jesus uses, and it's a helper. When he describes the Holy Spirit, he describes him as a helper. And really, this is what the Lord, this is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives, doesn't he? He helps. In some translations, it's comforter, I think. But the Lord has sent us a helper, and he realized that the disciples needed a helper. Up to this point, he had been the helper, hadn't he? And he was until the end. But when he ascended into glory, he knew that the disciples needed more. They needed more than what they'd experienced. If you just turn over, actually, I can just read it if you like. John 14 and verse 15 says this: "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells in you, he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." What a great promise. The Holy Spirit has always been active, hasn't he, in men's and women's lives. We can read it right through the Old Testament, moving on prophets, moving on men and women of God, moving on priests and kings. He's always been at work, accomplishing what he needs to on the earth. And it's interesting seeing how the Lord moves on a man or woman in the Old Testament for a specific reason. For a specific mission, something that God wants to accomplish through them for his people. And now he's doing the same thing on the disciples. The Lord Jesus is with them in person. He's helping them, he's teaching them, he's giving them power. But the wonderful thing is, in verse 17 it says, "He dwells with you," which is where they're at right now, "but he will be in you." And this is for us, isn't it? This is what happened at Pentecost. The Spirit came not just to kind of aid us in our life, if you like, from a like an outward point of view, but he came to actually live inside of us. He comes to work his purposes and his mission out through us, if you like. Yeah, the helper. What does he bring? He brings energy. He brings power. He brings consistency. In that same chapter, in verse 23, it says, "We will come to him and make our home with him." I love that scripture. We want to make our home with him, with us, with you and I. Are you kind of getting the picture that this is God's heart? He's not holding out on us. He wants to enter every believing heart. And the only thing really that kind of can stop this is our own resistance and our own unbelief. God's promised that he will. And it's just, it's in our hands now, isn't it? We receive, we believe. And God, the Holy Spirit, will make his home in us. And I was thinking, I was looking at Peter. He's a great example, isn't he, Peter? Because he's prominent in Scripture. He's very vocal. And his whole life just seems to be laid out for everyone to kind of study and glean from, doesn't it? But there was an inconsistency in Peter's life, wasn't there, before the Spirit came. He'd done some amazing things. He'd immediately followed the Lord. Jesus had given him power over spirits. He believed that Jesus was the Son of God, a very important one. He walked on the water. I mean, these things are huge, aren't they, in anyone's life? But at the end of it all, there was this inconsistency. He got to the point where he actually just forsook the Lord and even denied him 3 times, we read. But when the Spirit came at Pentecost, what a transformation in this man. He discovered he had strength. It's not that he was... Someone mentioned the word earlier on about not being perfect. I can't remember who it was. But he didn't become a superhuman. He didn't become perfect. He still had his failings, didn't he, Peter? We can read that even further on, even in the letters of Paul. And I'm sure there was... You know, there was some issues in his life that he had to deal with still. But the kind of undercurrent, the tenor of his life, if you like, was one of victory, one of power, and one of living in fellowship with the Lord. And so it is with us. Even at the end of his life, Peter, he was crucified, wasn't he? What a contrast to his denials earlier on in his life. This is what the Spirit brings to men and women, isn't it? He brings a consistency. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And it's a very kind of simplistic message this morning, but I just wanted to kind of emphasize how much the Lord wants to fill you with his Spirit, and me. And I don't think it's just geared towards, you know, young Christians, people who have kind of newly responded. I think there's something in it for all of us, isn't there, where we don't take this for granted. It's an ongoing daily receiving of the Spirit of God for help, for power, for an enabling in our lives, isn't it? God wants to give his Spirit to those who ask. He knows what we need. He knows we need help. He knows that we can't live this life without the aid of his Spirit. And as well as moving on our lives, in our circumstances, he wants to move in us and through us, ultimately revealing the life of the Lord Jesus in all of us. Amen. So I just think if you're at a point this morning where you're wondering where you are with the Lord, just believe. He said, I will. How much more will he give us the Holy Spirit? Amen.